MZTV.
Not even Jesus expects you to live like Jesus. Not even Jesus would have a bumper sticker on his chariot that says WWJD. And this alone is a revelation worthy of its own show. And it is my duty, obligation, and joy to bring you that show. This is Martin Zender from Studio One at the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula. And how many times have you heard, as an early believer, this was quite the catchphrase back in the day, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And that was your standard for living, for behavior. What would Jesus do? They tell kids this in summer Bible vacation camp school indoctrination, Nazi, whatever. All you have to do, in fact, my dad used to tell me this. My dad told me, you know, he was turned away from the Christian religion early because of this kind of thing, vacation Bible camp. And they would tell the kids, including my dad, all you have to do is live like Jesus Christ. Just live like Jesus Christ. Then they would feed you a bunch of cookies and tell you to go home, at which point you would begin your quest to live like Jesus Christ. Oh, my goodness. I am here to tell you today with joy that this is not our calling in the body of Christ. Now, the circumcision gospel, you could make the case that you are to follow in Jesus Christ's footsteps. I don't know if this includes being crucified for your sin. For some people it does. For the Filipinos, they take this to the limit and they have themselves crucified on Good Friday. It kind of ruins it for me, though, when I see these Filipinos having themselves nailed to a cross. It kind of ruins it for me that most of the time they're only tied to the beam and not nailed. That ruins it for me. And they're not dying for the sins of the world. That ruins it for me. None of them die. That's very disappointing to me. They keep doing it every year. So somehow it lacks the, how shall we say, the original oomph of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If I were Jesus, I would say, that's really an insult to me that you think you can duplicate what I did and do it annually. I'm going to read portions of the introduction of The First Idiot in Heaven. This is the book I wrote that will help you understand the Bible for perhaps first time in your life. I am going through 31 differences between two Gospels. There are two Gospels in the New Testament. Gospel to Israel, Gospel to the nations. Peter is in charge of the Israel Gospel. Paul in charge of the Gospel to the nations. One involves law. One involves grace. One involves work. Another one involves faith. One involves waiting and watching. The other one involves, you can if you want to, but you don't have to because you're saved by total grace. And these Gospels are different as can be. Now listen to this. You want to live like Jesus. Yes, you really do. You're sincere as can be, but it's an uphill climb. You love people and you love God. So maybe today will be the day that you can finally imitate his son. Maybe today you can finally be meek, turn the other cheek, and rejoice while getting mud thrown in your face or crucified. Think how good it would feel to be pure, to have no sin, no guilt. Think how good it would feel to wake up calm each morning, to love everyone during the day, and to rest your head at night with a prayer for your enemies. Oh, if only. And yet it never quite works out that way, does it? In the darkness of your bed each night, you know who you are. Jesus was Jesus, but unfortunately, you are you. When you curl up beneath the covers, you face the terrible truth, and it's this. It has been another day of failure and frustration. I have a few questions for you, my loyal listeners. Are you too tired to go the extra mile? loath to climb one more mountain, hesitant to undergo one more crucifixion if you're a Filipino on Good Friday? Are you frustrated at not being able to live like the sandal-wearing Messiah? Well, I have great news for you today. Not even Jesus expects you to live like Jesus. He himself brought a new non-Jewish message to the most hateful, self-righteous jerk ever to walk the planet. No, I'm not talking about myself, Martin Zender, talking about the Apostle Paul. If God's grace can save such a loser as that, then what are you worried about? Yes, this book, The First Idiot in Heaven, contains Paul's secrets. I commend to you this new yet very old adventure. What do I mean by that? It's new in that some people are hearing it for the first time. They didn't know that there was a gospel for lazy people, for losers, for people who just don't want to live like Jesus, can't live like Jesus, would rather watch football than be crucified, and this is a gospel for you. It's a kinder, gentler gospel. And I am differentiating 31 differences between these two Gospels. We're on number 23. So we're in the home stretch here, ladies and gentlemen, in the Gospel given to Israel. Peter's Gospel, you must be watching, must be watching, must be waiting. You got to be alert. You got to be on your guard. You have to be standing at the parapet, scanning the horizon. You not only have to scan the horizon, watch out for enemies, watch out for Christ, but you have to scan your inner self. You have to constantly send that search engine through your bodily systems to detect any sin, any failure, any lack on your part, and you got to kill it. I am quoting now from Luke 12:37. Happy are those slaves whom the Lord coming will be finding watching. Verily, I am saying to you that he will be girding himself about and causing them to recline, and coming by will be serving them. Yes, you will recline, you will be served by the Lord, but only if you have sweated your nuts off up until that point and found yourself worthy, made yourself worthy. I actually love this verse. I love that I don't have to do it. The above verse relates to the overcomer theme. We've talked about this, the overcomer theme in Israel. That is, if you don't overcome, you won't eat of the tree of life. In Israel, you had to watch for signs. You had to. You had to be aware of the circumstance. You had to watch for the bridegroom. Remember that whole parable of the virgins with the oil in their lamps? In Israel, you were required to constantly monitor your oil levels. Yes, you'd have a dipstick. Stick it into your soul, pull it out, and see how much spirit, how much oil you have. Maintenance, constant maintenance. You constantly had to be on your guard. And again, the parable of the 10 virgins, which is Matthew 25, verses 1 through 12, if you want to go there. If your lamp lacked oil when the bridegroom showed up, you missed the wedding. Did you ever get the wrong day on a wedding? You thought it was a certain Saturday, and you go to the place, and the wedding's not there? Yeah, neither have I. But that is a real potential for Israelites. The last thing he wanted was to be scrambling for oil when you heard his approaching footsteps. It's a little too late. Didn't the three little pigs do that? What, two little pigs built their house of sticks? One built his house of straw. And the big bad wolf came, started to blow it down. And they ran to the house of the smart pig who built his house of bricks. They're scrambling when the wind comes. No one knows the hour of his appearing. That's the killer here. That's the killer. Because if you knew, as an Israelite, the hour of his appearing, you could just kind of play it cool, play it loose, and then, you know, when there's 6 hours remaining, kind of like the people who cram for the exam. Procrastinators, professional procrastinators. They cram for the exam the night before the exam. But the problem is, nobody knows. In Israel, they don't know. We don't know either, but we don't have to know. But Israel has to look for signs, and they better shape up or they will be shipped out. Hebrews 9, verse 27, 28. Hebrews is also written to the Hebrews. I'm a genius that way. Reading the address on the envelope, quote, and Inasmuch as it is reserved to a human to be dying once, yet after this adjudging, thus Christ also being offered once for the bearing of the sins of many, will be seen a second time by those awaiting him. Yes, by those awaiting him, apart from sin, for salvation through faith. For Israel, he is coming to those awaiting him, and the one with the most oil wins. Kind of like NASCAR or the Indianapolis 500. Oil and gasoline. The more oil, the more gas, the more spirit you have, you will win. Now let me contrast this with our calling. This is it. The gospel of the uncircumcision, Paul's gospel. This is, I promise you, this is from Scripture. It's hard to believe this is in the Bible, but it is. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10. For God did not appoint us to indignation, but to the procuring of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sakes, that whether we may be watching or drowsing, we should be living together at the same time with him. Watching or drowsing. You have an option. Did you hear about an option in the passages I just read from the Israel gospel? There's no option. You're waiting, you're watching, you're alert, you're astute, or else. Watching or drowsing. Now, it's fun to watch. I like to watch. I like to be attuned to what's going on. I like to be alert. You know, I'm into physical fitness. I run. I go to the gym. I try to take care of myself. Is this required for my salvation? No, but it feels good, right? So I like to look into details of Jesus Christ. I like to find out things. I like to know all the nuances of my justification. And I think you do too. But this isn't required of you. So many people say to me, "Martin, I don't study. What's the matter with me? I just don't have the desire. I just put your show on in the morning, drink some coffee, and you feed me, Martin. I appreciate that." Well, that's what I do. But people feel guilty because they still have this leftover Israelite thing where you yourself have to constantly study. I'm not dissing study. It's great to study. But is it a requirement for salvation? Of course not. We must know our evangel, yes. But I've been accused of saying that you have to have all your ducks lined up. Let's leave the ducks out of this, these poor ducks. I know you do not have to have every duck lined up. You just simply must know, and you will know if you're chosen, the basics of salvation. The death of Christ for sin, his entombment, and his resurrection. Those are the elements. After that, you can string up a hammock. You can never read your Bible again. You could stay in your house and watch television, never do a good work for anybody, and you're still saved. I'm sorry, but that's true. What am I apologizing for this for? I didn't invent this gospel. This is a gospel for losers, for weak, lazy people. Not that you're any of that, but what I'm saying is it's completely focused on Christ and his accomplishments, not the human and his or her accomplishments. And I have to say things startling once in a while to make sure that that message gets through and it's not forgotten. I'm only half joking when I say Paul's gospel is the lazy person's gospel. Are you watching carefully for Christ? Great, that's good. I am too. You're saved. Are you more worried about the Pittsburgh Steelers than about the Savior's coming? Well, maybe that's not so great, but the results are the same. You're saved from indignation. You know what that is? The tribulation. With Paul's gospel, salvation is based upon grace and upon forsaking. Oh, hey, I'm quoting from my book. This is kind of funny. It's salvation is based on grace, not upon forsaking your favorite football team. So, if you like the Steelers, go for it. I don't know why anyone would like the Steelers, but go for it. Christians and Jews absolutely hate this message, and the Steelers don't care much for it either.